Healing is a matter of time, wrote the renowned Greek physician Hippocrates. And the deeper the wound, physically or emotionally, the greater the amount of time we need to heal. In light of our instant everything world, that may not sound very encouraging, but it is more often than not true. Throughout my years in ministry, I've had a great deal of contact with people who hurt. Now, other ministers, it seems, enjoy the role of leading people into rather rapid relief of their pain, whatever that pain may be. Admittedly, I could easily envy such a joyful and popular ministry. More often than not, it seems my lot to help those who don't heal in a hurry, no matter how hard they try, no matter how firmly they believe, no matter how sincerely they may pray. Though it isn't nearly as exciting as a miraculous healing, there are times when the Spirit brings what I would call a slow recovery. Such a time of convalescence came at a crucial hour in the Apostle Paul's life. On his way to face trial in Rome, Paul's ship was caught in a violent storm. For days, everyone on board that ship went without food or rest, in what seemed like a hopeless situation. Finally, the battered ship struck a reef, spilling its cargo of exhausted passengers into the frothing surf of a Mediterranean island. Though they littered the beach like so much human debris, all 276 people made it to the shore alive. That storm, however, had taken a tremendous physical and emotional toll on everyone. They were going to need time to heal. They were going to need lots of it. Let's join Dr. Luke in Acts 28 as he describes that unique period of recovery. Acts 28, verses 1 through 10. When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened itself on his hand. When the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, "Undoubtedly this man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting that he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say that he was a god. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the leading man of the island, named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously. 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius was lying in bed, afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery. And Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. They also honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed.
Hippocrates was an ancient Greek physician. In fact, he's perhaps the best known of all men in medicine in all of time. For it was his Hippocratic oath, or the physician's oath, that is to this day still taken by men and women who enter the medical profession. It is, as it were, a declaration of their allegiance to the high principles of their practice. But Hippocrates wrote more than just an oath. As a matter of fact, he wrote a piece entitled Aphorisms, in which is written, "Extreme remedies are very appropriate for extreme diseases." A little later, in the first chapter of a work entitled simply Precepts, he wrote, "Healing is a matter of time." Brilliant man, who wrote in the era of brilliant people. Socrates, Plato, Dionysius, and young Aristotle were all contemporaries of Hippocrates. And to the surprise of many, his works sound a great deal like Solomon's Proverbs. One wonders why. Where did he get wisdom like that? If you put those two thoughts together, even though they're written at different times, you come up with a statement that sounds something like, recovering from extreme difficulties sometimes takes an extreme amount of time. When did he live? Maybe that'll help us. He lived between 450 and 375 BC. If you put that into biblical times, you know that he lived during the Between the Testament era, between Malachi and Matthew. What is significant is that during that period of time, no scripture was written. It's called 400 years of silence. But a lot of scripture is being compiled by men like Ezra the scribe and others who worked hard on that difficult process. Could it be, and perhaps it is only fertile imagination on my part, that the writings of Hippocrates were in some way impacted by the writings of Solomon? I would wonder if perhaps the scroll of Ecclesiastes happened upon his attention in his vast research. And in the process of time, he discovered something that God had led the wise man of old, the son of David, to write. If you have your Bible with you, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. When Hippocrates says healing takes time, it sounds an awfully lot like what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. And then in your Bible, you'll see a whole list of times. Just take the next couple of verses with me. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. What intrigues me is the first part of the third verse. A time to heal. Healing is a matter of time, wrote Hippocrates. That's not only good medicine, that's good theology. 4 years, four centuries after Hippocrates passed on, there came on the scene another man who followed in his train. Not a Jew, but a Gentile, the only Gentile who wrote anything in the New Testament. Not a minister, as we would think of it today, not even a priest or a scribe, but a medical doctor. His name was Luke. His mentors were men who had learned their trade from the writings of Hippocrates, some of which are extant to this very day and remain true. And I wonder if in the writing of the book of Acts, that explains the reason Luke spends so much time on a few verses that you and I, Americans, always in a hurry, would have certainly passed over rapidly. These 10 verses give time for healing. The first 10 verses of Acts 28, therefore, are not passed off hurriedly by a physician, but time is spent. Because when there have been extreme difficulties, there often must be extreme times of remedy provided. We don't have any room for that in our theology, even though it's biblical. We want people to get with it. If you have spent much time trying to recover from an ailment that cannot be explained by an X-ray, if you have been in the dregs of depression, if you have hurt, grieved greatly over the loss of a loved one, and you can't seem to get out, you have heard the words before long from someone, snap out of it or get with it. But I want to suggest to you that to this physician who knew a lot about theology, healing takes time. I would therefore like to dedicate these words in this message to you that are healing. And perhaps it is the best kept secret in the family of God. You don't feel a lot like being in the mainstream. You can't explain why it's taking so long. You can't seem to get over it. The counsel you have gotten is like bromides from cliche world, and you don't need more verses. You just need time. I want you to know that you're in good company. So do a lot of other people sitting around you. Their hurts are varied. Their hurts are many. We have a large representation of people. The only one thing that draws us together is we're all sinners. Rotten sinners. We just get dressed up and don't look like it. Some of you have come out of alcoholism and some out of drugs, or you're trying to. Some have come out of a life of immorality. Some of you have come out of a divorce or two or three. Some of you have made a royal mess of your business. You have mishandled finances. Some of you have prison records. Some of you have been homosexuals. Some of you are recovering, doing your best to get out of a deep depression, and you cannot seem to get a handle on it. And you don't know why it's taking so long. If it's any help to you, I think you will find in these 10 verses some assistance that won't necessarily be the black and white answers, but they will give you room to accept yourself right now as you are. In the first verse, we have sort of an initial orientation into this passage. There are three questions that anyone would ask who is interested in serious Bible study. First of all, what's happened? Second, who's involved? Third, where are they? What's happened? One word, a shipwreck. Chapter 27 is a story of a shipwreck. And Dr. Luke declares that they were delivered from the shipwreck and they were brought to the land, an island in the middle of the Mediterranean. It's named for us. We'll look at that in a moment. Second, notice who was involved. They and we. Up in verse 37 of chapter 27, there's a numbering 276 people. 276 people had been on board ship and deposited into the sea and brought up safely on shore. See verse 1, when they had been brought safely through, we found out that the island was called Malta. Where in the world is Malta? Chances are great that probably not more than 5 or 6 in this entire congregation has ever been there. The largest chunk of land that pushes out into the Mediterranean is a boot-shaped piece of land called Italy. Directly south of the heel on that boot is Sicily. And directly south of Sicily, 50 miles further across the Mediterranean, is Malta. It has no land around it. Closest thing to it is Sicily. It is a place of solitude and loneliness, which I think is significant in that it is called the Island of Malta. I don't want to make the verse walk on all fours and spiritualize everything in it, but I think you've got to say something about healing being a lonely experience right here. No one can heal for somebody else. As deeply as I may feel the grief that is in my own child's or my own wife's heart, I cannot experience it for them and save them from it. It is your own island. It is something that you perhaps are not responsible for. On the other hand, your island may be something that we could call a consequence. You are directly responsible for where you are. Jesus himself withdrew to a lonely place and by himself recovered. I appreciate so much the writings of Winston Churchill. One of the books in my study is called A Man of Destiny. It's an anthology of Churchill's works. And among it is an article called Painting as a Pastime. Maybe you didn't know it, but the former Prime Minister of Britain loved to paint. And if you ever saw his paintings, you would see why they're not so popular. But nevertheless, he loved to paint. And as a matter of fact, he looked upon that as a marvelous repose from the strains of his duty. The point I want to make is that your island at Malta may not be sitting beside a beach for a month watching the waves roll in. Ever tried to stop worrying by saying to yourself, today I am going to worry about nothing? Ever done that? Today I'm not going to think about, and that is what you think about all day long. What do you have to do to get rid of that strain, that worry, that muscle that keeps exercising? You've got to do something else. With vigor, with energy, you have to change from one to another. That's what Churchill's point is here. It's that a part of the brain is weary from a whole series of things, and you have even become bored. You've moved into boredom through that experience without even calling it that. And you need a change to freshen up your job, your responsibilities. Change is needed. That's all part of the experience at Malta. Now, I want to warn you, as Paul models for us here, there will be a whole number of things that you will experience from other people while you are healing. First, you will experience extraordinary kindness. See verse 2? The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. There's kindness shown. By the way, I think it's interesting that the word natives has as its Greek root, barbarian. The Greeks, in their sophistication, referred to those islanders that spoke in sort of a gibberish. At least to them, it was a gibberish. They just passed them off with a sweep of the hand, and they'd say, bar, 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 bar. And the word barbarian grew out of it, and that is the word translated native here. The New English Bible refers to them as rough islanders. We would call them maybe savages. Funny things happen when you're around savages. One young man from our congregation spent a couple of years in West Irian, or Irian Jaya. And while he was there, he was with the Dani tribe. And he certainly didn't learn the language, nor did they learn his, but he had a lot of fun with it. While he was with them, he did funny things like stick a copy of our church newsletter in front of them, and there's a picture of them, quote, reading our news break. They're not reading it. They're just standing there looking at it. And it's framed, and it hangs in one of our secretary's offices just as a reminder that our news breaks go all the way around the world. It's amazing. In fact, he taught them to say things. They didn't know what they were saying. They practiced. E-V free. And they said it. E-V free. And he got them to say it, and he got it even tape recorded, and you've heard it perhaps if you heard him talk. Maybe these natives were learning to say, Paul the Apostle, or something like it. I don't know. But they received him. They welcomed him. There was extraordinary kindness that'll happen early in your illness. That'll be the first response you will get from individuals who hear that you are laid aside. Second, unjust criticism. See verses 3 and 4. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the creature hanging from his hand, they began saying to one another, undoubtedly, look at that word. When you operate from superstition, see, you make sweeping statements. Undoubtedly, the man is a murderer, and though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Says who? Well, undoubtedly, it certainly would look like that anyway. I am sure that you have experienced unjust criticism if you have been ill for longer than 3 days. You can't pull out, you don't have the right password to get out, and you're there and you're hurting, And along comes someone that believes that false principle, calamity, is proof of guilt. Like Job's counselors, remember them? To a man. Obviously, you're getting punished. Now, get your act together. Clean up your life. May I plead with all of us who minister to the hurting, to guard against unjust criticism. They're hurting enough without that. By the way, if you are a leader and you go through periods of valleys, then you will experience that also. One man wrote, "It's true, if you're a leader, you spend your time either on the top or on the bottom. You seldom know what it's like to be in between. You're either the hero or the villain. You're respected or you're virtually hated. People in leadership must live on the yo-yo of public opinion, under the gun of verbal jabs, as well as on the crest of great admiration. You're either the object of intimidation or blinded by the dazzling lights of exaltation." Often an individual who is laid aside does things that offend you. Sometimes a person who is engaged in his work and for some unexplainable reason does something that you don't like changes your whole opinion if you're not careful. In a little piece entitled, "Who Changed?" we read, "There was once a preacher whom I used to like. I thought he was great. His sermons were wonderful, as long as I liked him. His speech was fair, his life was clean. He was a hard worker, as long as I liked him. He was the man for the job. In fact, I was strong for him, as long as I liked him. But he offended me one day, whether he knew it or not, I don't know. Since that day, he has ceased to be a good preacher. His sermons aren't so wonderful since he offended me. His speech isn't so good, and his faults far more prominent since he offended me. He's not a hard worker. In fact, he's really not the man for the job since he offended me. It's really a shame he's changed so much." Of all the human tendencies, perhaps that is among the strongest. A.T. Robertson, the Baptist scholar of yesteryear, said, "So fickle is popular opinion." Isn't it true? Look at the next statement. Look at verses 5 and 6 on the heels of verse 4, where they said, "He is undoubtedly a murderer." Look at verse 5. "However, he shook the creature off into the fire and suffered no harm. But they were expecting he was about to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had waited a long time and had seen nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and began to say, 'He is a god.'" The third response is inappropriate exaltation. It is remarkable how the opinion of the public will change. It is so fickle. The only place you will find ultimate security, believe me, is in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is never changing. Before I go any further, I want to add this thought practically for all of us. If for some reason you were called alongside someone who is in the midst of the valley, it is safe to assume that that person wants out of the valley more than you want him out or want her out. And it is doubtful that sermons will help. Probably they will hurt. I was just sharing with Dan before we walked in that it seems really a shame that we feel we must address everything verbally. We're sort of cut out of that mold. It is almost as though we haven't done our job as counselors or friends if we do not give a message to the hurting or the guilty, those in the valley. You really do not need to do that. Believe me, that's the Spirit of God's job. The better part of wisdom often is to say nothing. Just to be there. Just to let them know that you care. We have a family in our church that has gone through the horror of losing a daughter who was viciously murdered. It happened last year. They are just now recovering. 13 months. That's pretty quick. They wanted to recover the next day. It was just impossible to put the pieces together and to find good, or to feel in the whole horror of it the truth of Romans 8:28, which surely was quoted a dozen times the first week to them. It will come. The truth of it will come. The Spirit of God will not let His own go. He will minister. And how rare, yet how important, are those individuals that will let the Spirit of God do His work, and we work in cooperation with Him. Now, in the time that follows, verses 7, 8, and 9, we find the apostles' focus on someone else. By the way, this whole episode on the island of Malta, verse 11, took 3 months. 3 months' time. The Lord, before He took them to Rome, stopped them at Malta to give them time to recover, to heal. It takes time. And in the process of the healing, they began to minister to someone else. That's part of it. While you're hurting deeply, you are not involved in ministering to someone else. You will, but not early on. That'll happen. You are, in fact, being prepared for such. In verse 7, in the neighborhood of that place, were lands belonging to the leading man of the island named Publius, who welcomed us and entertained us courteously 3 days. It came about that the father of Publius was lying in bed. Now notice Dr. Luke diagnoses the illness. He was afflicted with recurrent fever and dysentery, perhaps a disease in the cholera family or one of the diseases of the islands. He had a fever and dysentery, and Paul went in to see him, and after he had prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. Isn't it interesting that there was, in this case, instant healing? He laid his hand on him and he healed him. This is the only case outside the person of Jesus Christ where any other person heals with the touch of a hand in all the New Testament. From the media today, you would get the idea that that was the common plan for all those who were laid aside. That any number of people could come and with the touch of a hand bring healing. Why, that was the exception, not the rule. This was in a period when there was no Bible, there was no basis to determine, is that man of God or is he of the enemy? And God would verify His spokesman on occasion by allowing them to demonstrate His power directly. This is a case in point. It's a case of instant healing. By the way, just practically speaking, it's interesting that there's no envy on the part of Dr. Luke, that he couldn't do anything about it, but Paul could. Paul walked in, there was healing. Look further. Not only is there instant healing in this relational involvement, but there is also prolonged recovery. Verse 9. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming. Well, you better believe it. That word travels. They were coming to him and getting cured. Not only is it another English word, it's another Greek word. The first word, healed him, verse 8, closes with those terms, is a word that means instant healing. But down in verse 9, getting cured is the word therapeuo. We obviously get our word therapeutic or therapy from it. It suggests time, a process, a blending of gifts from God. Medicine as well as the divine power of God at work. There was a process involved in the curing. What I'm saying here is that more than just a few went through a prolonged period of recovery, and there's only one case of an instant healing. I said I wanted to dedicate this to the hurting, and I do. because I personally hurt with a number of you, as do various members of our staff when we attempt to help, often feeling very, very helpless. But we realize that it is a process of time of prolonged recovery where God does things in you. And to cut that short is not a task of any individual. It is a process of becoming cured, as it were. Sometime it really takes a while. Are you right now in the process? What a question. Who isn't, huh? You would be shocked, unless you have vast experience with the needs of people, to know the hurts of those people just within touching distance of you. Now, they don't look like it, but it's true. And I think it is interesting that by and large, our messages have to do with something that happens now, or they are sort of a formula response. Do four things and you got it. The hurts that our family has felt over the past several weeks deny formulas. We're doing better. It's really looking up. But it sure does take time. And I confess to you, I am an instant type thinker. I like for it to happen fast. I like to get up fast. I like to get on with the day fast. So when I get sick, I like to get well fast. I tell my doctor, give me a fast pill. It doesn't work fast. If the scar is deep, it may not go away for years. It may never leave. God isn't varnishing perfect saints and then standing them up like little blocks for people to look at and say, wow, that's Christianity. There are crushings and there are bruises and there are pains that are too tough to even admit. And in the process of that recovery, he's preparing us to minister. Somebody going through the same thing. It's amazing how he never wastes afflictions. See, he's got the whole thing in view. You think you're just doing so great and everything's so terrific, only to have the bottom drop out. In a simple and almost silly way, it happened to me this week. I'd gotten a couple or three pieces of fan mail. So I was reading them and gloating over them and thinking how great I was and how terrific everything was. And I walked outside to get a cup of coffee and out in the front office, and there was a lady there, and she said to me, oh, so that's what you look like in real life. She says, I've always seen you on the television. She says, you're a lot grayer than I thought. Look a little older. So I got my coffee and I walked back inside and I looked in the mirror like, golly, that's really true, you know? Ups and downs. Something as simple as that, but yours isn't. Yours is deep. Especially when you had it all set up and it was all arranged and you're on your way, you finally got things together, it drops out. And you're supposed to be somebody that keeps it going. You can't. It takes time. And the deeper the emotional hurt, sometimes the less able you find yourself to describe it. You can't put it in words. Hey, we leave Malta too quick. We're so Rome-oriented, we're so Jerusalem-settled that we can't even abide Malta. Many a father here has to admit it when it comes to a son that's got to find his own way. But we want to straighten them up. We want to give them the rules and set them straight. And you better get your act together, boy. It does us a lot of good, but hey, some of it he's got to learn. There's not a parent here with grown children that doesn't understand what I just said. Well, there are practical benefits, I'll tell you. There are really practical benefits that come. I find a couple of them in verse 10. They honored us with many marks of respect, and when we were setting sail, they supplied us with all we needed. Here's the first one. The one who takes time to heal should be respected, not resented. They respected him. I'm trying to find myself. I'm trying to put it together. Stay with me. Love me through it. Accept me in it. I know the things that I'm suggesting are little off and wild, and they don't square with all the things we've stood for, you know, whatever that be your statement in your home. But don't write me off, say the hurting. I want to say that in this church, you will have room to heal. You don't have to have everything all together. A little piece written by a prof I really admire. A little 5-year-old girl is playing near the curb in front of her house. A drunk driver happens by, loses control of his car, and strikes her dead. Her parents choke on the bitterness of needless evil. They look to each other, they look to heaven, they cry to God. They know in their hearts that there is nothing here but evil. No soothing words from decent-minded friends will soften the troubled truth of the evil that caused this event. Yet as father and mother grope their way through the tunnel of horror with no light at the end, they rediscover each other in the darkness of their night. God seems silent, friends are powerless, yet their souls throb in pointless pain. They move awkwardly into the only truth there is in the whole world for them. We have a future together. Now get this. Putting a hand on the hand of the other, each comes to know that in spite of hell and their private world, life is really worth trying to live. As this almost unbelievable truth begins to grip their souls, they find, maybe for the first time, that they came to life's paramount discovery together. Light has dawned and inspiration has seized them. For the first time, they know together that life is good in spite of what has happened. Through the pain, the horror, the loss, the grief, the death of it, they have for the first time come together. They are to be respected. And death is an enemy, the last one Christ will destroy. It is not something that we rejoice over. Our great tendency is to deny it. Deny it. If my child dies, it is an enemy that took that child. Now, of course God is good. Of course God is great. Of course it will work together for good. That's what Scripture says. But the process that took the child from me is painful and grievous and hard to deal with. So let me cry. And let others. Not as those who have no hope. For some it doesn't take as much. For others it takes a long time. And they are to be respected whether they weep or smile. Second, the one who is healed will be better equipped to help others. When they had supplied all we needed, then we set sail. The one who is healed will be better equipped to help others. You want to know who's going to understand the loss of your baby? Another mother in this congregation, in this family of God that has lost a baby. You want to know somebody that understands what it means to go through a mental hospital and come out and work your way back to dignity and respect? Somebody else who was in a place like that.
And God has given us in the family those kind of people. You are not surrounded by the perfect people. You are surrounded by those who have been through or are now in hurts. That's what makes us real. In a little book that we became acquainted with on Mother's Day called A Velveteen Rabbit, we met a little creature that found his way into the boy's Christmas stocking. Little perky sateen ears and silk thread whiskers and absolute spotless fur sat there in the stocking. And a little later in the nursery, met a creature called Skin Horse. Skin Horse had been around forever. The uncle had broken him in. Skin Horse had a hoof missing, tail was gone, bulged on the right side. And here was little Velveteen Rabbit. And they talked about being real. "Real isn't how you're made," said Skin Horse. "It's the thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real." "Does it hurt?" asked Rabbit. "Sometimes," said Skin Horse. He was always truthful, by the way. "When you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once or bit by bit?" "It doesn't happen all at once. You become. It takes a long time." That's why it doesn't happen often to people who break easily or have sharp edges or have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off. Your eyes drop out. You get loose in the joints and very shabby. Some of you are very real people, by the way. And you are the most valuable to the hurting, the real, whose eyes are dropping out and joints getting loose and hair loved off. They're the ones we turn to. We don't go to plaster saints. We've had enough of them. We don't need varnish. We need real life. Scarred, bleeding, scab people. Says once these things happen, it doesn't matter, because once you're real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand. Emerging from this ministry, must come people who care, or we will have lost the very purpose of our origin. And don't miss that. Not just people with answers, people who care. Not smart people, wise people. And people who can cry and can feel. And people who understand the pain of healing. It says in Isaiah 53, "By his stripe we are healed." It occurred to me that we have made something very simple quite complicated. And on the other hand, we have taken something that is very complicated and tried to make it simple. I'll give it to you fast. Salvation is very simple, not complicated. If your hurt is sin, lack of forgiveness, no security with God, never had faith in Jesus Christ, that's simple. By his stripe, you're healed. Believing in Jesus Christ answers that. The world around us says, that's very complicated. You got to learn the stuff. You got to go to church. You got to be baptized. You got to carry a Bible. You got to use new words. You got to run with Christians. And by and by, you work really hard, then somehow you get in. God says, it's a gift. My son died for your sin. I give you eternal life. Believe in my son. But I fear, on the other hand, that we have taken something that is quite complicated, the complex mechanism of a human being. The hurt and pain and the horror that sin takes on that life. And we have with equal clout said, with a passing of our hand, be healed. Get with it. Straighten up. Live right. And it doesn't work. It takes time to heal. And for some, not much time, for others, a lot of time. And parents, be gracious and careful with your child where it takes time. If you don't, you'll lose them. And Christian, be careful with your friend who needs time. And to my amazement, I need time too. I never thought I did. I really do. And for the first time, I can say that without shame. Thank God for helping us. Let's bow together. It may be that today your problem is really not as complicated as you thought. Hey, when you hear that Christ cares and he paved the way and he picked up the tab, you believe it. Don't make that complicated. There's no mumbo jumbo in that. He makes an offer. His integrity stands behind it. And he says, believe now, and I'll come in. That's eternal life. It's yours. We'd like to talk to you following the service. We'd really like to help you understand that change from darkness to light and death to life. We'll help you with it. I give you my word, we'll be careful with your feelings. But for you that need some time, extreme difficulties sometimes need extreme remedies. Thanks, Lord, for not punching out plaster saints, turning us into squared off, erect replicas of perfection. I'm grateful that you've never used a can of varnish. And I thank you for the blows of life that force us to see our helplessness and need. Help those who minister to the hurting to understand the horror of pain. And then give them wisdom working it through with a friend, with a child, even with a parent. I pray that you would use these emissaries of mercy as your earthly angels of encouragement and strength. We pray these things, Father, trusting you for the outcome and for the glory. In Jesus' dear name, amen.
The preceding message, When the Spirit Brings a Slow Recovery, was copyrighted in 1979, 1984, 1993, and 2003. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2003 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.